everyone who is with us this morning. I'd like to direct our attention to the 16th chapter in the book of Matthew, in the beginning of that chapter. We'll read the first four verses for our thoughts this morning. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also, when the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Then in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed." These men who were always trying to trick Jesus or to tie him up in his words came to him wanting some kind of sign, some kind of proof of who he was or what he was teaching or that he was from God. And he told them, he said, you know, it's strange. He says, you look out there at the sky and you're able to tell if it's going to be a fair day or if it's going to be a bad day, but you can't discern the signs of the times that are going on around you. This morning, that's what we'd like to talk about, is discerning the signs of the time. Now, I have several sermons prepared, or looking at several sermons, I should say, on this subject, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it today, but we'll cover part of it. Some of the things that I'm sure that we ask ourselves, as many people do, is people are always wanting to know how close we are to the end, how close we are to the fact that this world's going to end, that God's had enough, and that he's going to send his son back. And of course, we don't know that day, nor do we know that hour. It hasn't been given unto us. It's futile for us to try to play some kind of number game. People have tried that since 1844 when they first picked the time and said that Jesus was going to come back, and people went up in the mountains. They sold everything they had and they waited, and it never happened. And then they said, well, we were off one year. And so the next year they waited as well, and Jesus did not come. So then they decided that something must have happened in heaven. And if you want to know how the Seventh-day Adventists come about to be today, then you read about that, because that's exactly how they began to worship on Saturday rather than on the Lord's Day. They felt that something in heaven had reverted back to the time of the Old Testament that brought validity to the Sabbath day. All that transpired because some man thought that he knew when Christ was coming back. It's happened time and time again. In the World War I, people thought it was the end of the world. In World War II, people thought it was the end of the world. People began to prophesy and began to talk about things are going to happen on certain dates because of the times that we have been given in the Bible. 1972 was one of the years that people said something big was going to transpire in 1972. I'm not sure that anything in 1972 did occur in that way. We had people who were millennial people who said that at the end of 2000 that Christ certainly is going to come back because the earth is only going to be allowed 6,000 years, and that comes to an end at the year 2000. And we remember all these things that transpired. And now we've got people who are predicting even other dates, and as close as being next year in 2017, and their reasoning behind it. But we're not doing that. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're after. What we're about is always being ready, because we do not know that day, nor do we know the hour. Does not mean that we cannot look about us and discern things that are going on around us. Perhaps we have many questions. I know I have many questions. And perhaps together we can come to the answers of some of them. And perhaps together you can help me to understand and to learn some of the things. I often look at what's going on around the world today, and I often think to myself, it's history in the making. Each and every day is history in the making. One day somebody will look back and will say, wow, that happened which brought this about to happen. Well, we look back at the kingdoms that Daniel prophesied about, and Daniel said would come on the face of the earth, which was the Babylonian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then the kingdom of God. And all those things transpired. And it was events that caused each one of those empires to arrive, and each one of them to fall, with the exception of the kingdom of God, which shall never fall. We look, perhaps, and we think, well, if you look at World War I, just for instance, and World War I was indeed a tragedy, but World War I led to World War II, and in World War II, the Jews were persecuted greatly. They returned back to their homeland and became a country in 1948. It's doubtful that they would have all went back to that country and established it again had they not been in such a great persecution. Does that have anything to do with the Bible? Does it have anything to do with what God has in store? Those are some of the things that we want to explore. Does Israel have to turn back to God? I remember old preachers preaching that the nation Israel would turn back to God before Christ came again. I don't know, but we're going to look at things like that. We're going to look into the Bible. We're going to talk about the 42 months, the times and the half times, the 1260 years as it's called, and the things that transpire because of events. The Bible gives us many things clearly and plainly, but many things we may not understand or know. And in that case, we put our faith in God who does know. So we're not up here to say that we by any means know of anything that's going to come about. We simply want to open our eyes. Look about us. See what the Bible has told us. See what has come to pass. We also want to enforce over and over to be ready. That's the main thing. Jesus, in talking to these men, were telling them, you can't even discern the signs of the times around you. Well, you know, three wise men came from the east when Jesus was born, and they went to the king of Israel, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue about Jesus coming when he did. However, it had been prophesied over 400 years earlier, when Daniel gave the timeline, when he said that when the command is given to return and rebuild Jerusalem, he gave a timeline of 490 years. And in the middle of the last week, 483 years, in the middle of that last week, Christ was crucified on the cross. To that very time, you go to the end of that 490 years and you find where the gospel was preached to the Gentiles and everyone in the world could be saved. So there were things that were given that these people should have been looking for, should have been knowledgeable about. Instead, they didn't have a clue. They weren't looking at God's word. They weren't looking at the signs of the time. They weren't looking at anything. They were going on life as usual. And we're going to talk about that as well. Before we continue on this morning, we do have a wonderful opportunity, and that is to approach the throne of grace of God in a word of prayer. We can't possibly cover everything that we talked about. That's why I said that it's probably going to take several times together for us to go over many of these things, but we're going to talk about a few today. Kind of want to set the scene of what we think has transpired and perhaps some things that we can look out there and we can actually see and discern in the signs of the time. Again, I'd like to reiterate in Matthew 24 and 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There's no need for mankind to try to go about and come up with some formula, some guess as to when Jesus is going to come back again. I wonder if we start our day off thinking today could be that day, or when we go to bed at night before we lay our head on the pillow, if we think tonight could be that night. It should not ever take us by surprise that Jesus comes again. My father, and I'm sure your father and their fathers, thought, well, the world is pretty bad, and I don't know if the world can get any worse than it is. But it's continually getting worse and worse. We all can agree upon that. We see that the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It was evil in the times of the Apostle Paul, and it is evil today. We also find where he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 14, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So he says men will wax worse and worse. Well, there's always been serial killers. There's always been wars. There's always been famines. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been hurricanes. There's always been people who do atrocities against other people. But one of the things that we need to realize and we need to understand is because men are evil and there is evil in the world, that one of the things that I think we should really look at is how well the gospel is received. How many people are obeying the gospel? How many people believe in the gospel? The gospel had to be preached throughout the world, and according to Paul in the Colossian letter, it had been preached throughout the world in AD 66. And then in AD 70 came the end of the
temple in Jerusalem and their old way of worship. And Jesus had prophesied that that would take place after the word had been preached throughout the world. The word again has been preached throughout the world. It's in every written form, every language I think that we know of. The Bible has been printed. When people stop obeying the gospel, what is left in this whole world? When people stop living by the gospel, what is left in this whole world? Yes, I think you're always going to have evil men and you're always going to have evil things that are transpiring. But I think we should look towards one of those measurements of that, of the gospel, and what transpires with it. In Matthew 25 and 13, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Jesus says in Luke 21, 34 through 36, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus said that day should not take us unawares. In other words, we should be totally aware that we know the prophecy of Christ Jesus returning to this earth is true. And we know that He is going to come back. And so we should not be surprised when He does. And that's what He's talking about. We should always be prepared for it, and we should always be ready. There are things that were spoken by the apostles, and things that we find by the prophets, and things over in the book of Revelations that we'd like to explore a little bit this morning. The first thing we'd like to look at is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. In this chapter, Paul tells us about a character, an individual, about something that is going to transpire that is of great importance. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, that may sound kind of strange. He's talking to the church. He tells them, don't be troubled by things that you hear or things that you see, that the day of Christ's return is at hand. Well, I'm sure that these people had much work that they wanted to do. I'm sure that they wanted the gospel preached, and they wanted to share it with their friends and their relatives and people. And they perhaps were concerned about their souls, that if they don't get to hear this message, if they don't get to obey this message before Christ comes back, what's going to happen? That was also something that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter about the resurrection. When there he talked about people who were afraid, what's going to happen to those people that's died when Christ comes again? And Paul had to tell them that there was going to be a resurrection, and those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And this he goes on to say, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now here he says, understand this. First, there's going to come an event. There's going to come a falling away. Now, what he's talking about there when he talks about falling away is he's talking about falling away from the church, which is founded upon the truth, as Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter. He says that He is Christ, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, notice he said there that it was my church, His, not anybody else's. He's the head of that church, according to Colossians, the first chapter and verse 18, where he tells us there that He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the head of it. It is His church. I think man has somehow forgotten that idea, that it's not something we dreamed up. It's not something that we thought of. We didn't go out and establish a church. We didn't go out and build a church. Jesus Christ did. Today, there's people that'd like to tell us what you can and cannot do in the church. Today, there's people that'd like to tell you what you can and cannot preach in the church. And those days are coming. Days aren't going to get any better. I don't think there's going to be a great turnaround where people all of a sudden are just going to start being nice to one another. There's going to be things that are going to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, as we read earlier, if we follow Him, we will be persecuted. That just goes along with what Christians have to endure. It is His church, though. It doesn't belong to anybody else. We have no authority, no power to change or to do anything to the church because it belongs to Jesus Christ. And we should do what he says and not what man says or anyone else should say. But here, what Paul's talking about is he's talking about an apostate. And when you look up that word, falling away, it comes from the word apostate, and it means a leaving of the truth. So he says that man of sin, and that's what he calls him here, he calls him the man of sin, will be seen when there comes a falling away from the truth. Now, he goes on to say, he says here in the fourth verse, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here, Paul says, as we back up there to the third verse, he calls him the man of sin, and then he gives him another title. He calls him the son of perdition. There's only one other time that that title is used in the Bible. It's used to describe Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was described in John 17 and 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That title was also given to Judas Iscariot. If we look then at the character of Judas Iscariot, I believe that we can see the character of this man of sin that's being talked about. First of all, what was Judas Iscariot about? Well, he really wasn't he was what you might even call a false apostle. He was an individual that followed along with Christ, went with the crew, but did he ever really buy into it? He was there because of what? He loved money. He was the keeper of money. When things were used, like the ointment poured upon Jesus, he said, oh, that could have been sold and given to the poor. No, he wasn't thinking of that. He was thinking of that money could have went into the treasury that he was in control of. He was about money. He deceived the people that were around him, because when Jesus is sitting there at dinner, he says unto them, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all begin to look at each other. Is it I? Is it I? So he deceived them. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a one who loved wealth, and he was a betrayer. He went out and he betrayed Jesus, and he did it for money. I think that we can look through history, and history will find exactly who this individual is that we are speaking about. We find that, as you probably have gone through history and looked at several things, you come up with an individual, and I believe that it does point towards Catholicism, and it points towards the Pope. In the coronation of popes, they are put a tiara upon their head. Now, that is a crown, and that crown has three layers to it. And according to the words that are mentioned when they place it upon their head, it says, and know that thou art father of princes and kings, ruler of the world, vicar of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is a title that is placed upon him. Does this match what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? You know, one of the things that we see when we go back through history is God brought 10 plagues against Egypt. And he brought those plagues against Egypt because they had belief in pagan or different gods. Every one of the plagues that God brought against Egypt had to do with something that they worshipped or thought was sacred. When you go over to the Roman Empire and to many other empires, you find where emperors and other people have tried to exalt themselves to position to say that they are gods. Pharaohs did it. They were above all the people. That's why those great pyramids were built. That's why all their riches were placed in there. They exalted themselves to be God, and God showed them they are not God. God showed the emperors of Rome, you are not God. He went about doing whatever needed to be done to teach them a lesson. Even when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, walks through the palace and he looks around and says, look at all this that I have built. Before the words come out of his mouth, he became as a crazy man. They drove him out into the fields and he lived out there with the wild animals until he came to his senses and he said, I now know God rules in the kingdoms of men. It wasn't me, it was God. But he was taught a lesson. Pharaoh should have been taught a lesson. He's not a god. God brought calamity against all those things that they did believe in. This individual, as we said, we believe it to be the Pope, we believe it to be Catholicism, says that he is indeed, or what they crown him to be, is that he is the father of princes and kings, ruler of the world, vicar of Christ. If that's not enough for title, listen to some of these. Most divine of all heads, holy father of fathers, pontiff supreme over prelates, overseer of the Christian religion, pastor of pastors, Christ by unction, Abraham by patriarch, Melchizedek in order, Moses in authority, Samuel in the judicial office, high priest, supreme bishop, heir to the apostle Peter in power, key bearing of the kingdom of heaven, pontiff appointed with plenitude of power, vicar of Christ, vicar of the Son of God. And we could go on and on and on. Does not this sound exactly white, like what the Apostle Paul said? First, there's going to be a falling away of this truth, and then the man of sin is going to be displayed. Indeed, the falling away into Catholicism, where many things are taught that are lies, they are not true, and man cannot be saved by them, indeed shows exactly what the Apostle Paul prophesied about. This past week, and I hope to bring up some current events of things that we can relate to, this past week, the Pope gave authority to all the priests, all the way down to the lowest of priests, that he could absolve the sin of abortion. That transpired this week. You can read about it in the news. It's not something I'm making up. It's something that came out. Now, what does absolve mean? It means to forgive or to send it away. It says that the form is in use at present is as followed. My child, may our Lord and God Christ Jesus, by mercy of His love, absolve thee from thy sins. And I, His unworthy priest, in virtue of the authority committed to me, absolve thee and declare thee absolved of thy sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, here is a man telling a person, I'm going to absolve you of that sin. That person leaves there happy as they can be. They've been deceived. He will deceive many, the Bible says. Paul said this was going to come to pass. This is what we were going to have to deal with. This is what the church was going to have to fight against. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and darkness and high places. And indeed, that's exactly what this is about. It is a warfare. We are at war. Make it known. Believe this. The devil is going to attack the church. And he has been attacking the church. He attacks it from within, and he attacks it from without. He uses whatever means he can. The Bible says we are not to be unknown of his devices, of the ways and the things which he can do. This false truth that's taught over here has led millions astray. A person thinking, well, I can go down there and confess my sin to a man, and he can absolve me of it, and I no longer have it any longer, and I'm free as a bird. When the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? It doesn't teach that at all. Now listen, I don't know of a sin that God doesn't forgive. God forgives. He is forgiving, and thank goodness that He is, because He does forgive us, but not in that fashion. You don't go to another person and that person pronounces your sins forgiven. Only Jesus Christ and God the Father forgives sins. And He is our mediator, Jesus Christ is, so that we can have forgiveness of sins. He is our advocate. He is our unction. He is our propitiation, so that our sins can be forgiven, but not by some man to pronounce it to you. But see the power that they claim? The power that they accept? what they claim to be in truth, what they claim that they can do over people. Oh, the history of it is full of deceit and lies. It's full of the times in which they were with the kings of the earth, and in which, of course, with the kings of the earth, that they, of course, ruled over millions of people, and you had to follow them or receive persecution even up to death. Well, let's continue on, because there's others. In John 17 and 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me lost none but the son of perdition. And that's who we've just talked about, because it relates to the same. In 1 John 2, 18 and 19, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. A lot of people think that Antichrist is indeed the man of sin. They relate it to this person, that it's a singularity individual, such as a position that the Pope holds. There's no doubt he holds a position he is not supposed to hold. There's no doubt that he claims to be someone whom he is not. There's no doubt that he claims to have authority that he cannot have. So in that fashion, yes, you could say he's Antichrist. But what John speaks of when he talks about Antichrist, and listen, he says there's already many in the world. He is talking about a principle. He is talking about people who had come into the church, had left the church, and notice what he says, now it is the last time. That word last time is looked at, if you look at the definition of it, as last hour, a small period of time. Now that doesn't mean that from the time of John that there's not going to be Antichrist with us through the rest of the time of this world, because there is. But John is telling to these people that it already had come into the world. Not a single individual, but a principle. Listen to what he says in 1 John 4 and 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. John is saying that it's surprising. Already is the spirit of Antichrist in the world, that Christ has not come in the flesh. Well, there's many that would say that, isn't there? There's many kinds of Antichrist. There are those who are atheists. There are those who have other beliefs and other religions. Let's pick one, such as the Muslim religion. The Muslim religion... If we were to look at the Dome of the Rock, now over there in Jerusalem, after the temple had been destroyed and for hundreds of years went by, and finally as the Muslims overtook that area of the world, they built upon the place where the temple was at, the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque. Now there's been great controversy over that being built there, and it's great controversy even to this day. But I want to read to you what is written on the doors as you enter in to that mosque. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, there is no God but God. He is one, he has no associate. Unto him belongeth sovereignty, and unto him belongeth praise. He quickeneth, and he giveth death. And he has power over all things. Muhammad is the servant of God and his messenger. Lo, God and his angels shower blessings on the prophet. O ye who believe, ask blessings on him, and salute him with a worthy salutation. The blessing of God be on him, and the peace on him. And may God have mercy. O people of the book, do not exaggerate in your religion. For nor utter aught concerning God save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. Now this is chiseled into this moss there. Was only a messenger of God, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers, and say not thee, cease, it is better for you. God is only one God. Far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. Now those are words chiseled right into the rock. Far be it, they said, that he should have a son. No, they don't believe Christ is the Son of God. That's no shock to us, is it? We know about religions that do not teach the way that Christianity teaches. They don't believe Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe he had a son. I remember Brother Linwood talking about this subject, and he said, Allah never had a son named Jesus Christ. And that's about the best way you could put it. People that want to think God is God, they cannot have God without Jesus. To say that Jesus, that God does not have a son is Antichrist. So you don't have to look far to find Antichrist. They're everywhere. People that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has come in the flesh, the Bible says, is Antichrist. In Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirit like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Another one that we see that we should pay attention about is the false prophet. Again, I believe the false prophet is just like the Antichrist. It is a spirit, a principle, a movement, because there are many, many false prophets. We read in the Scriptures, Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. The followers, the things that went along with the man of sin, who we'll talk about in a moment again, and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, the Bible tells us. Revelation 10:20 and 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There are many false prophets. We can say Muhammad is a false prophet. Indeed, he is. He's not a prophet chosen of God. We could say that Joseph Smith, who founded the religion of Mormonism, is a false prophet because he claimed to be a prophet and received prophecy from God, and he did not. But they're not the only ones. There's many of them. There's people today who claim that they receive prophecy, and yet it doesn't agree with the words of this book. Jesus, when he combated Satan in the fourth chapter, he said three times, "It is written." There's a reason it's written. It's written so that we have something concrete, something we can stand upon, that we have the truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You could even put him in the category of false prophet, claiming that he has position he does not have. There's only one head of the church, friends, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no prophet. There's no longer apostles on this earth. There were 12 apostles picked, and those wonderful men hold those positions, and nobody else holds them. No matter how many votes man may make, no matter how many things he may say, no matter how much he may want it, he cannot change what God has put in place. And that's what man wants to do. When you change this, you no longer have God. When you change this, you no longer have the church. Because it wasn't ever put here for us to change. But many have tried through many different devices and many different ways. And we can see that these things work around us. And you can see them in the world today. You can discern the times by looking and seeing what transpires and what goes on around us. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Even Paul, talking to those over at Ephesus, told them that many of them, as he goes to Ephesus and as he sits there, and he calls for the elders of the church to come down. And they come down there to where he's at. And he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Your own selves. These men put in position by the congregation to be overseers. Your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That prophecy is fulfilled here in around the year 583 A.D. when the first person was crowned as a pope head of all bishops, head of all churches. In 533 AD, Justinian I laid upon the Pope the title Lord of the Church. I don't care what any emperor places a title upon a man. He cannot have a title that is not his. He cannot hold a position that is not his. The world may look at that position and give it to him. The world may accept what man has said and man has done, but God has not. And we have to be strong. We have to be willing to stand up for the truth and for what is right. In 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We're about out of time, so we'll go very quickly to a couple of verses here in Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation 13, 1-4 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Then in the 11th verse of that chapter, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Then he had two horns, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, first of all, very quickly, the dragon that the Bible tells us about here, we know is called the old serpent. And who is the old serpent that was back in the Garden of Eden? It was the devil, or Satan, as he is called. He's the one that gives power to who? The beast. Now, you can see that these things were being told to John of things that were going to come to pass on the church. We can understand that these things are talking about the Roman Empire and what the emperors did and the persecution that was going to come upon the church. The church enjoyed a few years of being spread throughout the world. They were even told that they were men that turned the world upside down because they had spread this gospel and people had run to it to join it. But then persecution began. And it began from Roman emperors. It began from paganism. But when that fell and went away, something rose to take its place. Here, the apostle says that it was a lamb that had horns. Well, we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. A lamb is something that is gentle and that is kind, but a lamb doesn't have horns. A lamb that has horns describes unto us somebody who wants to act in the place of Jesus, but is false in so doing, and it points back over here to the man of sin or to that is of the papacy or the Catholicism, which first was called the Holy Roman Church. It arose out of the ashes of Rome itself to be over people. And it wasn't until the 1700s that a wound was dealt hard enough to it by Napoleon that the Pope was taken out of the Vatican and taken back as prisoner, that the Pope lost his power over the nations. And all this you can find in history. In Revelation 13, 14 and 15, And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you had the dragon. The dragon gave his power to the beast. Then there was a second beast that was like a lamb with horns on it. And then this beast created an image and said, if you did not worship the image, you should be put to death. All of this transpires and brings down through Roman history of what happened with the church under Rome domination, what happened to the world under the domination of the Catholic Church. The beast as Rome, perhaps we could look at it in that way. The lamb as the Catholicism, who has people worship the image of itself. So I hope today we have brought something to your attention that's of interest. And I hope we brought something that would cause you to study the Bible. Again, we would like to bring to our attention and to make it known that we do not know the time that Christ will come again. We do not know all the things that are going to transpire, but that day is not supposed to take us unaware as others. We are to be like the five wise virgins who had their lamps trimmed, their lights burning, ready for the appearing of the bridegroom. That's who we're to be like. Are you ready today? You get up today and think, Christ will come today. So what kind of person should I be? You go to bed tonight, peace on your mind, that should the Lord come tonight, I'll be all right. If you're not a Christian today, then that's not going to be possible. If you believe something that's not the truth, then you're not going to be ready. The truth tells us, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus says this himself. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus tells us in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:32, if we confess Him before man, He will confess us before the Father, which is in heaven. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The Apostle Paul taught in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those are words of truth. They didn't come from regular men. They came from the Son of God. They came from God inspired to men. Men that were inspired. Not from something that was made up. Not from something that's conjecture. Believe those things. That's how we're saved today. Be ready. We don't know the day or hour, but we know it is coming. Won't you come while we stand and sing?